weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
Today we've got a special speaker. When I say special, I don't mean short bus. He's a special guy. He's a special guy in many ways, and he's one of my great friends. I've known Tom for probably, I was trying to think today how long we have been friends, and I think it's been like 28 years. It's been a long time, and he's been a dear friend. He's walked with me through some very difficult times in my life, and it's been mutual. We love each other. We pray for each other. We encourage each other. If this morning anything at all happens, I know it'll come from God. Because I know that Tom really seeks the Lord. He was praying this morning, taking a prayer walk. And so I'm very thankful that he's here today. And I hope that you'll hear from God. He's got some insights that God has been teaching him about the soul and the spirit. So Tom, if you'd make your way up, give Tom a big Northwest Community Church welcome. It's all yours.
Cassandra, he didn't embarrass me. One of the nicest introductions I've ever had. And Scott, I have an idea for that other 5,000 that you're going to win. Shekinah Ranch. I am ready to take off. Being here is always a warm moment for me, and I mean that sincerely. The blessing of what you all do as a church family needs to be exclaimed to the churches of the United States. There is so much integration that takes place here. And I know under the leadership of Pastor Scott and his leaders, the fellowship, the networking that you all do, the events, none of them are in vain. The beauty of a church is more than just a Sunday moment. It is every single day. It is the events that take place in your living rooms when you're fellowshipping with each other. It's the texts that you send to one another, the emails that are shared with each other. It's the scripture verses that go from one phone to the next or from the pulpit to your ears, whatever and however. Church is more than just a Sunday moment. And you all at Northwest have a family. And that is powerful. And I want to thank you for what you keep and what you continue to do year after year. And worship team, thank you. That what you share from up here is praise to Adonai. I can only think and imagine what the angels in heaven were celebrating with us as we were celebrating through song and through our spirit this morning. And that is where we're supposed to celebrate from, our spirit. I'd like to share a few thoughts with you today about the mystery of the spirit and the soul. And I found in the last couple years, as I've been intensely looking into this, that at least for the motivation for me was, I spend a lot of time in counseling, but more enjoyably, I spend a lot of time alone with the Lord. And I have such moments of conflict and the things for which we can go into a quiet sanctuary and all of a sudden our mind is bombarded with busy thoughts, distractive thoughts. And I question why. From the very beginning of man's existence, there has been evil and there has been a struggle. Don't you wonder sometimes why? No doubt, some of you right now are in the battle of your life. Some of you are skating this week, and it's good. There's no big turmoil going on. Others of you, you're ready to just throw in the towel and think, God, really? I got to go through this again? And we consider sometimes the sources of where those difficulties come from. And then we reconsider why things sometimes look so appealing. And that indeed is frustrating. Yeah, wrong one. Let's go back and get our message back up. Well, here, Scott, get me back on track here. And should be slide two. Sorry, Chris, I just switched your whole program over there. Now I'm Scott, don't leave yet. I'm pressing I'm pressing this, right?
Just slide down that way.
Got it. Down. Chris, if I slide wrong, you'll slide it back up.
Back up if you need to.
All right. There we go. God wants you and I to consider our choices. And so everything in life comes down to that question, what do I choose and why? And you might be asking already, what does it have to do with soul and spirit? Give me a few moments to tie this all together for you, and we're going to explain that. We have a choice to satisfy the cravings of our soul or our spirit. The relationship between the two of them is indeed a mystery. They are on opposing sides, and yet confined in the same human vessel that you and I exist. We believe that we're tripart beings, and that means that your body is one part, your soul is another, and your spirit is another. And the three have to work simultaneously throughout the day. What I am so fascinated by is this. Our spirit, in its existence in us, think of this for a moment with me. Do you know when you go to bed at night, your spirit never sleeps? And so the awesome thought of that is then, if it never sleeps, is there a communication between my spirit and the Holy Spirit? Is there room for it to grow and to gain a word from God and to consider the things of God? And the answer is absolutely. What if you and I could have a powerful and victorious life while remaining humble and holy? That's a challenge. To the most spiritual among you, it's a challenge. Because our culture exists to not give you a chance to accomplish that. But what if? What if I told you that God has something better prepared for you? And the answer lies within each of us who are born again. The word born again in the Greek literally means to be born from above or procreated. And if you are born again, that qualifies you to be a Christian. You cannot be a Christian if you are not born again. And so the logical battle sometimes for those who have grown up in the church ever since they can remember is that they assume the transfer of membership happens. And the transfer of membership is transferred on down the line from mom and dad. It doesn't work that way. All of us have to be born again, whether born into the church environment or not. And so what happens when we become born again starts to explain the mystery of the soul and the spirit. In the Gospel of John, we begin to have a conversation about this whole message of being born again. And so Jesus begins to consider who he's going to start with and begin to discover someone who needs this message very, very badly. Now, this man, this godly man, Nicodemus, would be the equivalent of those of you that are Catholics. You understand the protocol in Catholicism. There's the Pope, there are the cardinals, and then there are the bishops. Nicodemus would be the equivalent of a cardinal. They are next in line to the Pope. Those of you that aren't Catholics, you'll understand this in terms of overseers, superintendents, and bishops who work in the denominational structure. Nevertheless, whatever that environment is that you were brought up in, maybe there was no religious hierarchy for you. Nicodemus held a really important place. And he comes to someone he was fascinated by and understood by watching his life that there was more to what he needed to know. And so Nicodemus and Jesus have a conversation. And Jesus replies, Nicodemus, very truly I say to you that no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Sure, and he goes on to say, how can someone be born again when they are old? And Jesus goes on to say, Nicodemus goes on to say, surely they cannot enter into the womb a second time. You'll have to forgive me. I'm still getting used to this clicker and I'll get there. I ought to just try to stick to my notes. And so Jesus answered, truly I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Its spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at me saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Nicodemus, again, stumped by this. How can this be? And Jesus replies, you are Israel's teacher? Now, I kind of just imagine this conversation for a moment and consider what Jesus was thinking. Really, Nicodemus? You really need to know this information? You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things. In other words, Jesus perhaps would be saying to Nicodemus, this is what you should know. Perhaps that would reverberate into our spirit. Because for so long we read the scriptures, we memorize and we study, and yet we pass the meaning of the scriptures like we do sometimes cars on a highway, seeking to get to another page, seeking to get to another lane. We speed up and run right past. When all Jesus is asking is, really? Did you notice what you just read? Did you consider what it said? Did it deepen in your spirit? Nicodemus is focusing on what is natural. And I'm afraid so many times in the body of Christ, it's what we focus on too. And yet, we celebrate, we sing, we proclaim a supernatural God. And sometimes, so often, even the people of God are afraid to go out on that limb of supernatural. It's not safe. It doesn't feel comfortable. It's controversial. Well, for God's sake, and I mean that literally, it is who He is. The battle of our natural mind, the battle of our natural soul within us, contradicts, conflicts in what is supernatural. And I want to state on the front end, I enjoy Pastor Scott so much. I love him. And we have serious conversations at times. And in finding that conversation, both of us would be the first to say, in all things find balance. Because there are brothers and sisters in the faith today that have given the name of the supernatural a bad name. And then there are the logical brothers over on this side that have given the natural, the logical study of the Word a bad name. And I'm pleading with you and saying this is a season and time in our day where God is saying, combine the two because it is what it was meant to be. We do, in fact, have a supernatural God. So Nicodemus is focusing on what is natural. And that's what he understands. It's comfortable to him. Jesus is introducing a spiritual truth. And Nicodemus doesn't understand it. So let's get inside this spiritual text as Jesus sought to explain it. Life begins at conception. No arguments here, I'm sure. We are fully human at conception. Fully human. We receive the attributes of humanity at conception. Our physical body, our soul, and our spirit. So at salvation, when we are born again, we have a born again experience of something that happens inwardly. It changes something inside of us. And if something hasn't been changed, then you can legitimately ask, why not? But for those of you that are born again, you all have experienced an internal change. Those of you that are women and have had babies, and you understand that when you're pregnant, your body verifies it. The feelings communicate to you that something's changing inside of you. There's an evidence of your conception. And it is the same when you become born again. There is an evidence of that happening. So at salvation, the moment you're born again, some things begin to change in us. Paul, St. Paul, writing to the Thessalonian church, reminds us of what's so important about an internal work that must go on for all of us. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. How about looking at it this way? Deeper and deeper. How about looking at it this way? Beyond the flesh, inside what's inside. Through and through. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are a tripart being. We are comprised of three distinct, working in harmony with each other, parts of our life. And as soon as we as a body of Christ grasp that and daily consider it, our walk with God is going to become stronger, and the presence of the Lord is going to become noticeable, and we are going to seek to take care of that which is within, and it'll change that which is without. We find that the Word of God in Hebrews tells us in chapter 4 and verse 12, for the Word of God is alive and it is active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the what? The dividing of the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. If God didn't need it divided, would He have put the Word in there and reminded us of what happens when His Spirit divides that which needs divided? God doesn't want a soul-based Christian. God doesn't want a flesh-based Christian. God wants a spirit-led Christian. Can we all agree with that? So the Word of God comes in and divides that which is fleshly, that which is soulish, and separates so that the Spirit of God, that which is training our human spirit, can lead our human spirit into a journey that God wants to take us on. How often we get stuck living for the flesh or pleasing the soul, and the Spirit in us is crying out, please pay attention to me. What are the three parts of your body again? As we consider how God has made us up, body, soul, and spirit. So your physical body is made up of your flesh, your bone, and your blood. How often we give it all the attention and weaken our spirit as a result. The soul is made up of your mind, your will, and your emotions. How often we give attention to that part of us and we say, I'll double down on you. I'm not going to forgive you. I'm not going to release that anger. I'm going to continue to be the angry man that I am, the angry woman that I am. Where do you think that comes from? That's not your spirit speaking. That's the domination of a soul that has control and that is undesirable, dishonoring to God Almighty. And then, of course, your spirit, so beautiful, so tender, made up of wisdom, communion, and conscience. You came in and celebrated in a worship setting. Do you know that Sunday after Sunday in churches across America, you have one or the other? You have flesh-based worship, you have soul-based worship, and you have spirit-based worship. And all of us wake up every morning on Sunday to go to our places of worship, and we decide which one we're going to celebrate with. We decide. The importance of clarifying that decision for all of us leaves us with an understanding of what is happening to us. The Word of God says, for you have been born again, not of a perishable seed, not of flesh, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word seed is the key to this mystery. So you think of the three different parts of mankind. You have the physical body, the flesh, the bone and the blood, the soul, the mind, the will and the emotions, the spirit, wisdom, communion and conscience. And we consider what we're doing to feed all three of those. Nobody's advocating that we ignore our physical body. But do you know the benefits of fasting? That is taking your physical body and saying to it, you will submit to the Spirit. Let me throw out a question for you, one that I've shared with Scott some months ago, and it's been a mystery to me in many respects, and yet I seek to understand it. Is it better to be right all the time, or is it better to be Spirit-led all the time? Consider that question. And consider where it may come from. Where is the need to be right? Where does it come from? Where does the need to be Spirit-led come from? God may put it on your heart to forgive someone. And you may say, why should I? They were wrong. And it's possibly correct. They could be in the fault. And God says again, forgive them. And you retort, God, why? Because He wants you to win over your soul. He wants your soul to submit to your spirit. And when you and I come to a place where soul submits to spirit, then we're taking territory for God. And we're moving forward. And that's what it's all about. We are on a journey of growth. And saying no to the soul and the flesh is a healthy thing. So at salvation, the seed, the sperma of God who is light comes in. Being born again, you are born again by the, I'm going to say it, sperm of God. That ought to be a wow moment. But we don't consider being born again in light of what we do every day in procreation. We don't consider being born again as we do when we're giving birth to our children. But all things God does, He does with a teaching of a spiritual truth. And I believe that about everything. Because all creation is created to glorify God. All creation. So your spiritual embryo has come to life when you're born again. The spirit of a person who knows God becomes alive. So what does the spirit of someone who doesn't know God look like? The difference is before salvation. A person's spirit is not only encased inside their soul, it doesn't have the ability to grow. And at one time, you and I were all there. Before we were born again, our spirit is encased inside of our soul, and it needs something to break it out. And at the moment you've invited God, who is light, God who is truth, God who is spirit, into your life, He enters in and begins to do a supernatural conception so that we can be procreated, become born again. We need light prior to salvation in order to become born again. Post-salvation, in order to continue to grow. The light of the sun, Jesus Christ, fertilizes the egg. When someone responds to the Holy Spirit, he receives the seed of salvation. And so the Bible calls it being born again. The Word of God, Jesus Himself. When Jesus spoke again to the people, He said, I am that light. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows Me will not walk in darkness, but have light. So when Jesus told Nicodemus that he must be born again, he was speaking from the Hebrew concept in which that one must be reconceived spiritually by an act of God's grace. The reconception is an entrance of the seed, the spiritual sperma of God into the human spirit. In saying born again or born from above, Jesus meant the need to be reconceived by the Heavenly Father. The believer has a new father. I can remember in the earliest days of my new life in Christ, I was living with my brother-in-law and sister in Clearwater, Florida. And days after our born-again experience, I was sitting on the bed there, and the revelation, the rhema revelation word came to my spirit, and I didn't have an ounce of theology at the time. I knew something just happened to me. But I knew that I had a heavenly Father. And I wept on that bed with that understanding. Who gave me that understanding? It wasn't the Bible. It wasn't a theologian. It wasn't a radio program. It wasn't a pastor behind a pulpit. It was God the Holy Spirit. And so we discover what is new about us by being born again. And don't misinterpret what I'm saying, please. I am not downplaying the role of pastors and pulpits and professors and seminaries and Bible colleges and studies. We have so much in America today. For heaven's sake, we ought to all be 8-foot spiritual giants in the land. And yet today we're some of the most needy people on the planet. Please tell me why. And I believe this is the key. The believer has a new father. Our spiritual DNA has been changed. The Gospel of John states that Jesus said to the Pharisees, they were of their father, the devil. Meaning, you are born from the seed of the devil. At conception, our spirit is much like an unfertilized egg. When God entered your life, the egg of your spirit received the seed of God and became quickened as it received His seed. His Spirit entered and brought life to your spirit. The egg of your spirit begins to grow and radiate the light of God. The more your spirit matures in you, the more your outward radiance shines. My niece is pregnant and she is ready to give birth right now. I mean, it's close. And consider, those of you that have had children, you know what happens inside is evidently showing outside of you. Well, then it makes spiritual sense to me that what happens inside should show outside to all of us. We should all be walking pregnant men and women, pregnant with the power of God, pregnant with the Spirit of truth, pregnant with the Word of life, pregnant with God who is and was and is in us, and from the beginning till the time He takes us, we are the carriers. We are bearing the presence of God. And some of us look like walking skeletons in the body of Christ. You'd never know that there was a spiritual conception because the spirit in them is starving. Mothers, how many of you would give up and finding out you're 3 weeks pregnant and not take care of yourself physically? And know that it ultimately there's going to be a consequence in that baby for what you've done. Well, how many of us as Christians give up? We become born again and we disregard that which is in us. We don't feed our spirit. We don't care for our spirit. We don't nurture our spirit. And suddenly we're killing our spirit within us. And the soul that is encased around you continues to take ground instead of the spirit which God intended to take the ground. How sad. Our job as we who live in this human vessel, and if it's true, and it is, that our spirit never sleeps, have a responsibility 24/7 to care for it so that the Holy Spirit is feeding, teaching, and changing us. So what often happens is that we discover this journey that a lot of Christians go on is the hardness of their heart. And prior to even born again, all of us, our soul encases that which is living in us. Backsliding. This is an epidemic in Christianity today. Because the culture seeks to offer so much more and to regain what it lost, to take back the ground that you gave to God. And I mean to say, I'm quite aware that it's easy to fall back that way when it's what you want. But when God offers you something so amazing and so satisfying, your cravings need to go in another direction, and that's for Him. You see, at just the right time, the Scriptures say, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. And as we go through this time of preparation before the Easter celebration, these are great days to ponder the extent of the work Christ did for us, the power that occurred as a result of that. At salvation, the seed, the sperm of God needs to come in to this heart. And we think, how did I ever let it get that way? Soul life changes into spirit life when God starts to penetrate the soul. This is the message 1 John 1:5 says, that we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. So if God is light, then anything that comes from Him is light. How did we get transferred from being children of darkness and to become children of light? What is the process? 1 Peter 1:22 says the following, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. Obedience is synonymous with feeding. Obey the truth, it feeds your spirit. So that you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and enduring Word of God. These verses offer us a strong clue to the divine mystery, the supernatural process of being born again. Soul life changes into spirit life when we begin to give God light, His room, give Him our rooms to come in. And He starts to pour that light onto that seed which is within us, and it begins to grow. And suddenly, even as a pregnant woman does, she may be a few months pregnant and her body's just starting to show. But by the time she's eight months pregnant, where does that belly go? It goes out and it is pushed forward. And so the more God's light comes in, then we begin to grow. And the effect of that growth should start to show outward in all of us. Considering Him more and ourself less. Considering what our spirit needs more and less of our soul and our flesh. So we think of allowing God's light and allowing that penetration to occur and the blessing that it brings to all of us. Soul life changes in the spirit life, and suddenly the spirit begins to grow within you. I want you to take a moment and consider. Those of you that know, you know many of you know people in the faith. And you watched them go through their journey. And you thought, wow, it's so awesome they came to faith in Christ. And you watched them get out on the starting track and run it with all their might. And suddenly, you begin to see their pace slowing down. And you're thinking, huh? How could that be? How did that happen? The mystery of how that happens is that inwardly there's no feed. There's no food for what the Spirit needs. They begin feeding their soul in their flesh more than they do their spirit. And that's a sad journey. So many of us have lost so many loved ones back to what the culture has done so successfully, taken them out of the race. And you think of why that occurs, and it leaves you saddened, it leaves you struggling, but it's not your choice that caused them to do that. Because it goes back to that garden moment and all those decisions that we make on a daily basis. All of us decide for ourselves what we're going to do and what amount of light we're going to let come in. The breaking process has to occur, and we must allow it. You know, in an intense way, over the last many months, I have been asking the Holy Spirit to continue to show me what's going on in my soul. You want a real challenge? Give the Holy Spirit permission to enter your soul area. So, and I can only speak on behalf of myself, it's worth every pain it causes. But some months ago, I had a dream. And I love when God speaks to me in dreams. And I was in a boardroom in this dream, sitting around a board table. And I had a gun in my right hand. And I'm sitting next to a guy on my left that I could say I hated. He's a literal person, and he has given me grief for years. He's a thug. He gets paid to hurt people in life. That's his job. And I've gone nose to nose with him many times, saying things to him that he would have probably crushed my face for, hadn't God been protecting me. In my dream, he's sitting on my left-hand side. I have a gun in my hand. There's four other people around the board table, and I am trying to convince these people why he should die. And here I am, a 33-year-old Christian, and I'm in a dream convincing four men why this man should die. And I threw out accusation after accusation, all of them being true. And the dream ends. And I wake up and I say, God, what is that all about? And the Lord spoke so plainly and said, you, Tom, have hatred in your soul. Repent. And pray for that man's soul. And I laid in that bed and I repented. And I began to pray. And every time I think of him now, I pray. He's lost. And indeed, it's true. He's wicked. And we could justify every reason why he deserves pain. You can justify that. You see, I'm learning it's better to be spirit-led than it is to be right. It's better to be spirit-led than to be soul-contaminated. If my soul, your soul, is going to prohibit you from your advancing in faith and grace, and it's our duty to continue moving on. Our journey is to be led by the Spirit, not the soul. And I don't want you to consider that the soul is evil and you should just, you know, beat up yourself every day because God gave it to us. Actually, when the soul submits to the Spirit, it is a very helpful thing. Because out of your soul comes what? Your mind, your will, and your emotions. So you can submit your mind to your Spirit. And think on these things as Philippians chapter 4 tells us to. To live the way Galatians chapter 5 verse 20-21 tells us to. To live utilizing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can submit your will to the Spirit. And fast and pray. And obey. You could submit your flesh to the Spirit. And say, yes, I will obey. And then the soul comes along and cooperates. But because the soul ruled you before you were born again, it seeks to keep its power. Now you need to make the exchange. And it's never too late. Never. You could have been in the faith for 1 year or 40 or 50 or 60 years. It's never too late to correct this by allowing God to nurture your spirit. Thinking of being broken, well, we have great sacrifices through the scriptures that remind us. Psalm 51:17 says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." That is the place to remain. That is the place of humility. It is the place of God's grace. The result of a broken soul is referred to as a contrite heart. The Bible also says that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A contrite heart can only be possible when your spirit rules your soul. So consider for a moment the place where you are right now in your faith. Could God possibly be saying to you, "There's some soul work I'm doing in you, and I'm going to keep you in this fiery trial. I'm going to keep you in this place until you submit and recognize it's time to let it go." Jesus knew exactly what that meant in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said his soul was exceedingly troubled. His soul tried to rule him. His soul, meaning his mind, his will, and his emotions, was trying to rule him in that crucial hour. Through prayer, his spirit quickly recovered and overruled the soul. And as a result, his words that are so famous to all of us and so meaningful to us all, his words were these: "Nevertheless, Father, not my will be done, but thy will be done." That's an ending. It's an ending of soul rule. And it's the beginning of the spirit ruling. And we know what happened next. That his physical body was tormented, vexed. He yielded his body, his soul, and his spirit to the Father. Nothing less is required of us. So in a general way, or perhaps in a consideration, why and how do these decisions occur? You all know what stimuli is. Stimuli are these connectors within us. And these connectors are constantly searching the environment to seek satisfaction or to avoid what it is that they feel or sense. So in a short while from now, we're going to consider what we'll feed our body with. And some of that will be to your liking, and for some of you, you may think, "Why did I do that?" But what is happening within you right now that I mentioned that word? I mentioned food. I've connected to your stimuli. And the thoughts of food are starting to awaken. What happens to you in worship? We engage our stimuli. And the thoughts of satisfying our spirit begin to awaken. What happens when your body says, "I'm tired, I can't engage"? Stimuli occurs and then your body begins to say to you, "Put me to bed. take a nap. The stimuli is what stirs us and prompts that moment of decision. And so, again, we're left with this. Which are you pleasing, your spirit or your soul? And so what the Holy Spirit seeks to do is prompt our spiritual stimuli in us so that what we satisfy is the human spirit and the Holy Spirit. Human spirit being small s, Holy Spirit being capital S, is the delight that God desires for us to follow through with. The satisfaction of that. And so if you're fulfilling what the Holy Spirit wants from you and in you, guess what's on your mind? Wisdom, godly wisdom. Where do I get godly wisdom from? The Scriptures, God's presence, being in God's Word, being around godly people. Where do I get spiritual communion from? A one-on-one relationship with God my Father, being in His presence, letting God download into me. And what changes my conscience is when holiness is within me, my conscience becomes awakened to be disturbed by that which is seeking to take me away from God. And so our conscience awakens. So we satisfy that which is spirit in us versus that which is soulish. Or you satisfy that which is of your soul. The stimuli starts to prod itself, awaken itself, and stir up those soulish desires within you. And it all comes back to where all things began. Isn't that interesting? In the garden, two trees. The tree of life represents the spirit. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, representing the soul. And in that day, on that day, stimuli was prompted by Satan himself, who continues to do his work among us in the church and out of the church, and continues to say to us, did God really say? And he throws out the question in order for you to have the doubt, and leaves that choice for you to make. And the Word of God that's hid in your heart says, yes, I really did say not to flirt with the world, not to be friends with the world, not to, and the works of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5, verses 17, not to engage in immorality, idolatry, fornication, not to do the things for which our culture taunts us and teases us. But to live holy and righteous, blameless. And you can't do that unless you are genuinely born again. And you won't do it unless your spirit is growing within you. Because you'll never have given it the chance that it deserves. You might hang on by a thread, but that's no life to live in the faith. So we find the blessing of God Almighty awaiting to be shared with us. And in a moment, we're going to take communion, reminding us of the submission of the body and the soul and the spirit. His body was broken. His blood was shed. He yielded that life for us, gave to us, in order that He might live in us and out of us. So my hope and my prayer for all of you at the Northwest family is this. Those of you that are born again, you have had a spiritual conception. Take care of your baby. Let it grow and let it show. No shame in showing what was conceived inside. No shame in letting others know what's happened to you. Continue to feed and nurture your spirit so that you'll grow in spirit and in truth. Will you bow your heads, please? Father, thank you for your patience, your mercy. Forgive us for the neglect of that birth inside of us. We recognize, Lord, that in this quiet moment, we're given a choice. You're here this morning, and that choice is upon your heart to take back what the enemy has stolen, to yield to the Holy Spirit to nourish your spirit. Take a quiet moment in your heart and surrender to the Lord and give Him the chance to give you a second chance.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.